This is Pastor Chip Anderson from Christ Presbyterian Church in the Hill, and this is the message for May 2nd, Sunday, May 2nd. We continue in our series on the book of Romans. Romans 9, 19 through 29, we want God to choose, or else it's up to someone else to choose, and a subtitle in praise of the master potter. There we have Paul in Acts 9, 1 through 2, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In fact, the first time we meet the Apostle Paul, he was known by his Hebrew name, Saul, who was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first of the new church's leadership to be killed. Paul is watching over the garments of those who are stoning Stephen to death. Following Stephen's execution, as part of the persecution against the church in Jerusalem, Saul, the future Apostle Paul, ravaged the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison, Acts 8:3. Later, we read that Paul had received letters, subpoenas, if you will, that gave him legal permission to arrest Christian Jews, to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial as traitors to Israel. Paul testified that he was a persecutor of the church, Philippians 3:5. And reflecting back to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God," 1 Corinthians 15:9. Yet Christ meets him on the Damascus road and turns Paul into the apostle to Saul, into Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and spends the rest of his life suffering to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the pagan Gentiles. Why am I reminding you of all this? Of when Paul was Saul, and persecuting and murdering his own people because they were confessing Jesus as Messiah. Why? Because in our passage, we are going to learn that God makes vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 9:22b and 23. And here we find Paul, when he was known as Saul, more the vessel of wrath than a vessel of mercy. I tell you this to prepare you to receive Paul's words that God is the master potter who crafts vessels of wrath to make known his glory that results in vessels of mercy. And I repeat, and that it is way possible to appear and even act like a vessel of wrath whom God has prepared beforehand, and later become a vessel of mercy. This is Paul's story, and it shouldn't be far from the impact and significance of what Paul is teaching, first the house churches in Rome, then here, us, right here and now. In fact, Paul, later in Romans 11:1, Paul even uses himself to prove that there has been a remnant of Israelites that have been saved. And in other places in his letters, he uses his story to teach and to help with understanding. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, the Timothy letters, Titus, and of course, Philemon. All are examples, and Paul's story is no less helpful in understanding Paul's teaching, and this goes for Paul's master pottery illustration in our text this morning. Last week, we looked at this Romans text 9:19-22 through the image of the Hosea Gomer marriage story and the Isaiah Abraham Sodom and Gomorrah story from the Old Testament quotes Paul uses in verses 25-29. This week, I'd like to focus on the potter clay in verses 20-24 and what this meant to the house churches in Rome and to us here in the hill. But first, let's read the whole text once again, Romans 9:19-29. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Verse 21, has the potter no right over the clay and to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared beforehand for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Verse 24, even us, whom he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Verse 25, and indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And here, whom was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the place, the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Verse 27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Verse 29, and as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Bottom line, this passage is to affirm God's freedom to choose whom he pleases and for his purposes, and to explain what he said back in Romans 9:6b-8. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But though Isaac shall your offspring, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring, remnant, seed, survivors. The imagery of the master potter, the Hosea Gomer marriage, and in the Isaiah Abraham Sodom and Gomorrah story, teaches us that God has a remnant out from among the Jews and also out from among the Gentiles, not as a failure of God's word, but a fulfillment of it. All this is to call the house churches in Rome to be welcoming one another, to bear the burdens of the weak, and to have one voice in glorifying God, and to live out the unity of the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, so that they'd crush Satan under their feet. Romans 16. So, the imagery of the master potter, the first point this morning. The missional implication of the master potter imagery in verses 20b-23. Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? As the potter has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the lump, the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. I'd like to first refer back to my sermon title. We want God to choose. We want God to choose, or else it's up to someone else to choose. Let's face it, the reality is if God doesn't choose who are his, someone or something else will. We have seen this in and outside the church, from everything from clubs, guilds, using the old Roman era language of guilds, society, citizenship, missionary vision, church membership, cliques, gangs, voting, and families, all the way to economic power, privilege, neighborhoods, the housing market, educational access, and the broad term behind it all, racism. This is the world where mankind, humankind, gets to choose. The gospel changed all that, for at least in seed among the church. We want a master potter who chooses which vessels are used as honorable and which are used as dishonorable. Not us, not you, not those who have power and money, not the social and cultural trends of any given tradition, time, or trend. We want a God who is a master potter. He wants a church that lives out the missional significance of his right to choose who are his. I'm sorry, I really don't apologize. I always return to the missional impact each text is to have on us, his church, because this is what Paul does. These grand theological themes of God's justice and righteousness, sovereignty and providence are not simply head knowledge categories, but pathways to help a churches to repent and be more conformed to the image of God's Son. So what is this potter clay imagery? Of course, a potter clay imagery and an analogy for a common figure of speech in Paul's day. It's true. Heck, it is still a rhetorical device even now. But there is a rich Old Testament use of the potter clay imagery we can't ignore. First, because it is obvious, we are in a thread of texts where Paul quotes and alludes to the Old Testament for proof, and that for some of the reference in Greek is a verbatim rendering of some of the Old Testament texts on God as potter. The passage here in Romans 9 about the potter and the clay is taken from Isaiah 29:16 and 45:9, with echoes, if you will, shades of Isaiah 64:8 and also Jeremiah 18:1-6. Let's listen to these references and make some contextual comments that I think will be helpful. The first is Isaiah 29:16. It's reflecting on the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. It says here, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'Has he no understanding?'" The verse comes through Isaiah regarding the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians. This message was to teach something to the southern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, who would be taken captive by the Babylonians. The temple robbed and destroyed, and the people moved to live in exile in and around Babylon. In the original Jerusalem Assyria siege story, God is the actor in directing the siege, and it is anticipated that the people of Jerusalem would complain, "This is not fair." To which God replies, "Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, and the thing made should say of its maker?" In this case, the Israelites of its capital city, Jerusalem, want most favored nation status. God should not bring on this siege, and a siege by a foreign nation at that. An interesting Isaiah 29 link to the Romans 9 through 11 thread is found in the line above the original quote in Isaiah 29, verse 15. The quote comes from the Romans 9 quote comes from verse 19. But I want to refer to Isaiah 29, 15. O you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel. Listen to that. Lord, your counsel. Later in Romans 11, at the end in the doxology, Paul will exclaim in verses 33 and 34, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Both texts show the arrogance of the questioner of God and his sovereign right to exercise his providence over his creation. Then we come to Isaiah 45:9. We discover another attempt at Israel disbelieving and not acknowledging God's sovereign right to choose whom he desires and for his purposes. Isaiah 45:9. Israel is not liking God's choice of King Cyrus, polytheistic pagan emperor Cyrus, a vessel of wrath. Isaiah says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. The context here, in the wider context too, is about God choosing the pagan King Cyrus to be his anointed for his purpose in delivering his remnant out of captivity. So the parallel is plain to hear between Isaiah and Paul. One, Israel is complaining that God would choose someone they don't approve of. Choose. God can't pick the Gentiles. The Jews caused so much trouble. They lost it all. They can't be God's chosen. And which seems to counter to the way they see God as their most favored nation status in the Isaiah area. The second, the obvious clay pots talking back to the master potter parallels there. And the third, Cyrus, a vessel of wrath to demonstrate God's power and glory to make of vessels of mercy the remnant to come out of Babylon. There are hints of Romans potter clay pots imagery in Isaiah 64, 8 through 10 as well. Listen, this is again about the destruction of Jerusalem, Isaiah 64, 8 through 10. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. This text is a little less condemning and a bit more showing what a humble clay pot acknowledges amidst God's sovereign acts, almost like a confession. In a few lines in Isaiah 65:1, the prophet speaking on God's behalf will sing, I was ready to be sought by those who do not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. This is a chosen remnant amid those whom God has held out his hands all day long and who were rebellious, who had abandoned the Mosaic law. There would be a remnant, not based on their calling out to Yahweh, but on God's choosing. Strangely enough, Paul is going to quote Isaiah 65, 1 and 2 soon in his Romans 9 through 11 thread. In fact, Romans 10, 20 through 21, to again show that God chooses the nations, the Gentiles, to also build a remnant that he saves, delivers, and redeems. So no doubt, Paul wants his readers and listeners to draw from this and these passages that highlights a master potter and clay imagery. And now we come to our last one, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. This word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, Verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he worked it into another vessel, and as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Israel had been appealing to their most favored nation status all throughout Jeremiah's ministry, even appealing to the temple of the Lord being in Jerusalem. So how could God trample down his temple and bring that evil, idolatrous nation and the king of Nebuchadnezzar to take us captive? How could he dare do that? We are his people, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Oh, another vessel of wrath, so that Yahweh might show his power and glory and deliver a remnant. Let's read what comes after the master potter clay vessel analogy in Jeremiah in verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent the disaster that I intend to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I have intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devastating a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Well, I will grant that Paul, through Jeremiah, has returned to God's choosing regarding nations. Don't let this make you think that excludes God's sovereign choosing of individuals. Think about it, if God chooses a nation to go into captivity, you're going into captivity. So you're just as much chosen for that captivity. The master potter clay vessel analogy explains what happens to these two nations, Israel and Babylon, vessels of wrath, both of them. But yet the call for humbling and repentance is to people among them, men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and everyone amend your deeds and ways. This is affirmed from Jeremiah 18:12. But they say, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. So there you have it. Among all these potter clay vessels analogies, Paul's words in Romans here in our text and in the whole of 9 through 11 in Romans, this thread matches this text, these texts, so very well. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, God's choosing. The image of potter and clay was not designed to speak in general terms about human beings as lumpless, lifeless lumps of clay over against God as the only living, thinking being. It was designed to speak very specifically about God's purpose in choosing and calling Israel, and about what would happen if Israel, like a lump of clay, failed to respond to the molding of his hands. We move from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the time of Exodus from Egypt with Moses leading the people out despite the opposition of Pharaoh. For from there, we come forward into the period of the prophets warning Israel that it was going off course from God's purpose, and that if this persisted, God would have to remold and remake Israel in a new way, not because God was forgetting his promises, but precisely because he was being faithful to them. God will be faithful to his purpose and promise, even if all human prove false. For the moment, we should simply note that the idea of a vessel of mercy doesn't mean so much a vessel which receives mercy, but a vessel through which God brings mercy to others. This leads me to my second point, the building of the remnant from out from among the Jews and out from among the Gentiles, Romans 9:23b through 24. So here we go, verse 23, to make known his riches, the riches of his glory, for the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even among us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. This is how God does it. How he has always done it. How he has always brought about redeeming a people of a remnant. Because it's based on promise, not flesh. We've already heard in 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. This is a quote from God, what God told Moses that he'd do to Pharaoh, so that let my people go would happen. Pharaoh's hardening, his hard heart, is the means by which means by which Israel was saved. But not only that, Pharaoh's heart, his hard heart, is set in contrast to Yahweh's salvation of Israel, so that the witness was public, a show of God's power, so that God's name versus Pharaoh is proclaimed in all the land. The vessels of wrath are most likely the vessels of dishonorable use, from verse 21. And the vessels of mercy are most likely the vessels of honor, honorable use, again, from verse 21. No, you can't make yourself a vessel for honorable use. I've heard preaching that implies you should desire to be a vessel for honorable use. No, that's not how it works. You are a vessel to display God's mercy because somehow he has used vessels of wrath to bring about you becoming a vessel of mercy. This is how it works. This is how God raises up his remnant. Not only out from among the Jews, but also out from among the Gentiles, fulfilling the promises to Abraham. This explains in Paul's day why the Israelites don't believe in Jesus the Messiah. And it is through this unbelief that the Gentiles believe. So in an earthly sense, the unbelieving Jews are vessels of wrath so that God can show his mercy upon the Gentiles. Again, this is how Luke leaves us at the end of his Acts of the Apostles, Acts 28, 23, 24, and 28. When they had appointed a day for him, Paul, they came to him, Paul, at his lodging in the greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Therefore, verse 28, let it be known to you this day that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. If we pull Romans 1:18 into this discussion, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, and add that Paul has already in Romans 1:23 told us we have exchanged the glory of God for the image of humanity and animals, meaning we've already come to this with idolatrous hearts from the get-go, we can easily understand the wide and encompassing the vessels of wrath are, yet God will use the unrighteousness of humankind to show his power. Romans 3:5, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God. But this right here. This means whether there are pharaohs, individuals who appear as instruments of God's wrath around us, they are there to show God's power, to bring about vessels of mercy. Or the vessels of wrath are the surrounding, confusing, appearing to challenge God's church, appearing to bring about the destruction of human beings. These are there to make known his power. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy that he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, the church, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Listen, God's patience is to make known the riches of his glory for, that's you and me, that's your neighbor, for vessels of mercy prepared beforehand. That's because God gets to choose even us whom he has called, the church, and not from Jews only, but also out from among the dirty, rotten, pagan, polytheistic, patriarchal-centered, children-abandoning, sexually debased Gentiles. For that elite Greek, the Jew, the barbarian, the educated and uneducated, that's why some have been hardened, so that God would show his mercy among those who are no mercy. And that those who are called not my people may be called my people, children of God. Okay, this leads me to a very long, or at least my third point being more application here, the missional force of this text. Again, this deep and maybe even to some troubling verses about God's sovereignty and providence, the hardening and the mercy, the prepared beforehand idea, aren't neat and tidy theological topics for debate or categorized and stored in our brain. This is to affect us in being church, the whole point of Romans. In light of the whole and the purpose for Paul writing to the houses, churches in Rome, allow me now to apply the significance of the potter clay analogy, and I will bring into it the Hosea Gomer marriage and Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit, but mostly the potter clay. The first is easy to say, but hard to practice. God's choosing and saving a remnant. Trust in his providence. This takes practice and lots of trial and error over and over again. You only learn to trust God's providence when you're in a position where his providence is all you got. God's choosing encourages us, even directs us, to not be the potters of our own domain. Lean into God's sovereignty and learn to accept those vessels of wrath so that God might have mercy on more vessels of mercy. Remember the troubling or dire or difficult place you might find yourself may very well be not about you. That's really hard. But about God showing off his power in order to make known his riches, the glory of his glory for other vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, 9:23. This is where it gets missional. The life and mission of the house churches in Rome, of any local church, whether a gathering of Christians in a cave, a small table in someone's home, in a back alley, or small workshop, or sidewalk, or store, or cathedral, or a church like 135, or like here, ours, right here in the hill. This hits right at the life of the church. And if you think I am stretching it, Paul himself makes this missional. When he says, in order to make known his riches, of his glory for vessels of mercy, verse 24, vessels even among us whom God has called, which are not only out from among the Jews, but also out from the Gentiles. This is the theme of Romans. And it is always needs to seep into significance, into the significance and application of every text and paragraph and part. Somehow these deep thoughts about God's sovereignty and providence, about his character and his promises, need to move us toward the welcomeness and unity of the church, made up of elite Greeks, barbarians, Jews, the educated and the uneducated, Gentiles and Jews. Now back to my opening illustration concerning Paul. He was once a vessel of wrath to show God's power in order to make known the riches of his glory for making vessels of mercy. And that's what happens with God among the Gentiles. Do you get this? We don't get to choose who are vessels of wrath and who are vessels of mercy. In fact, given the problems Paul was having with the classes of people running to their own corners among the house churches in Rome, we need to put ourselves in real spaces and places that welcome the meaning behind Jews and Gentiles. That welcome that says all who believe, cross-cultural and social barriers and divisions gone, all who believe are welcome. And then God, and then praise God, acknowledge to God that if it weren't for the Lord of hosts, we would not have been left with survivors, offspring. We would have been like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. God will raise up vessels of wrath, and not all will stay vessels of wrath, as Saul turning Paul points out. And in Romans 11, later, hard-hardened vessels from among unbelieving Israelites, Paul tells us some can and will be grafted back into the promises, 11:23, if they do not continue in their unbelief. In other words, if they repent, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. And again, we Christians gathered together as church do not choose the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy. And it's a good thing no one else or anything else can make that choice. For when we do, it would be along social and cultural lines, dislikes. Well, they are vessels of wrath, and the likes are the vessels of mercy. This way puts humanity back into that economic race, family, lineage, elite, common, education, uneducated, haves and not haves, personal preferences, all those categories. It puts us right back when we get to do the choosing, making us less welcome, less missional, to get out of our cultural and social cultural boxes and boundaries, to literally be reaching anyone and all who may believe. May God add his blessing to the reading and explanation of his word, that we might be more conformed to the image of his Son. Amen.